brief. Verse 14. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. This is Paul writing to Timothy, of course, who is in Ephesus. But just in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So, but just in case I don't make it, I write. So Paul plans on making it, and he gives Timothy and those that he's speaking to time to think about and to act upon the things that he's covered in the previous verses that we've read in 1 Timothy. So what are some of the previous things that Paul has addressed in the first two, almost three whole chapters here of 1 Timothy? Sarah, speak.
I didn't know you were calling us. He spoke about prayer.
Prayer?
And how, what we ought to pray for. He spoke about women and their place in the church.
Yes. Very good. And Lee, would you like to add some more? Okay. Indeed, in the first chapter, I mean not first, but the third chapter, and in the whole book so far, we've been encouraged to be on the watch for false teachers and to follow sound doctrine, haven't we? Okay. So just in case I don't make it, I write. He writes about conduct here in this particular verse. How one should conduct himself. I would rather put oneself in there instead of himself, because he's addressing both men and women here.
Mine says yourself.
Yourself.
Yes.
Very good. I like that. I think it's important for us to always remember that God is no respecter of persons. And even though he uses the masculine gender throughout his written word, it certainly includes in women. So the scriptures apply to both men and women, and he's encouraging us all how to conduct ourselves in the household of God, which he identifies as the church of the living God, and also goes on to say, point out that the living God is the pillar and support of the truth. And we know in what the truth is, if we just look at Ephesians 1 and 13, and just to paraphrase that, Paul says that the message of truth is equal to the gospel of salvation. They're one and the same. I don't know what's wrong with me right now, but I seem to have trouble getting started. Yes.
Doesn't John 17:17 also say that word is
truth? You know, thank you for that, because I was looking for that this morning.
Oh.
That particular exact phrase, thy word is truth. John 17:17.
I think that's
true. Well, I'm going to check you up. Not right now, but sounds like maybe someone else is checking up. Kira?
Well, I've been studying the chronological Bible. This phrase popped out at me, Church of the Living God, the pillar and support of the truth, because his temple and his people were led by the pillars, which showed them that God was living and with them. And I've never translated that shadow over to the
That's a nice connection to make. The pillar of fire and the cloud in the daytime. Okay, and by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. A mystery is something that's once concealed and now is revealed, as we're going to find here. I would like to read Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27 before we continue on. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations, leading to obedience of faith to the only wise God through Jesus Christ. Be the glory forever. Amen. So to him who is able, that's Jesus Christ, the mystery has been revealed through him. So that we continue on in verse 16 here in Timothy. And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. He, God, did the revealing. He revealed Jesus Christ. Jesus was vindicated. He was beheld by angels. He was proclaimed, believed, and taken up into glory. In Acts 1, in verse 9, we have the counting of the taking up into glory. You know, you remember the occasion here. The apostles all gathered together in one place in the upper room. Verse 9, after he had said these things, Jesus was talking to his apostles, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were engaging, as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Taken up into glory. But, chapter 4 beginning, the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. But in spite of Christ's majesty and sacrifice and power that was just described in the last verse of chapter 3, some will fall away, taking others with them. The Spirit explicitly says so, spells it right out. And in the King James, I believe it uses the word expressly speaks. This, of course, is not new. This forecast foretold in the Old Testament and foretold by Christ when he was on the earth walking, talking, teaching his apostles and his other disciples too. But who is the Spirit here? Jesus warned, Peter warned, John warned, Jude warned. In fact, Jude said the apostles warned in Jude 18. And here in 1 Timothy 4 and 1, Paul warns of the falling away by the authority or with the authority of the Holy Spirit. Acts 20 and 23, the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city. Who's the me there? Is it, do you remember who this is? Paul. Yeah, it's Paul. In Acts 21, this is what the Spirit says. This is what Luke writes. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul quotes Isaiah 64 and verse 4, speaking of the things that God reveals. Verse 9, things which the eye has not seen, and the ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Even the depths of God. So the Spirit is very intimate with God. He knows the innermost thinkings and plans of God, of our God, the living God. Romans 11, verse 33 through 36. In fact, we sing a song that uses these words, these phrases. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How searchable are, unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways. Unfathomable, we just can't understand it. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, Isaiah wrote. Or who has first given to him, meaning God, that it might be paid back to him again. That's Job writing about God. For from him and through him and to him are all things. For from him, so everything that we receive every day, the breath of our lives, the food that sustains us, all of our physical blessings come from God. And they come through his action, his concern, his love for us. It's an active and ongoing thing. And to him are all things. So all things are God's personal possession, including and especially ourselves. And I know personally as a young person, I never really gave that much, if any, thought at all. Just thought that I was my own person. Do my own thing. Didn't think too much about where things came from or why I was blessed with the things that I was blessed with. And I'm here to tell you, I've received huge blessings in my life and continue to do so. And I praise God for that. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Back in 1 Corinthians. The depths of God. God is a deep person, a deep being. And that doesn't have to do with how deep the water is. It has to do with integrity, character, love. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man? That's just a statement of fact, isn't it? I don't have a clue what Bruce is thinking right now. Or Frank or Sherry or any one of the rest of you. Not really, I don't. Of course, then you don't know what I'm thinking. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, it's a contrast here, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Who's writing in 1 Corinthians here? Who's the author of this book? Paul, yeah. Same author as 1 Timothy. So he's saying things freely given to us by God. So he includes himself and all the apostles and us at the same time too. Except that we don't receive words from the Spirit except through the written word. For who has known the mind of God? Who has known the mind of God? That's the question. Ron, who's known the mind of God?
God Himself.
God Himself, as represented by who we just...
By His Word.
By His Word, okay. Maybe that's kind of an ambiguous question, but... Yeah. But first and foremost, the Holy Spirit, right?
Sure, we're talking about the Spirit.
Yeah. And then Jesus, the apostles. But only the Holy Spirit actually knows the mind of God. But in verse 16, here in 1 Corinthians, Paul makes the statement, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that we should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So Christ lived on the earth. He taught his disciples, and specifically, he taught the apostles physically face to face, all of them except Paul, who came later. So the apostles received the benefit of Christ's teaching. I don't know if you really thought about this too much, but there was no active Holy Spirit teaching while Jesus was among men. The Holy Spirit wasn't needed at that time because Jesus was proclaiming God's word. Jesus was doing the work that the Holy Spirit stepped up to do following that. And the reason following Jesus leaving the earth, and here's why I say that. Jesus foretold that the Spirit would come. John 16 and 7. "But I tell you truth," he's speaking to his apostles here, "it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So that's why I make the statement that the Holy Spirit was not on the earth while Jesus was on the earth, or active on the earth. Skip down to verse 13 there in 1 John. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak of His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall take of Mine, and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He takes of Mine, and will disclose it to you. So something to think about. The Holy Spirit has come after Christ to guide us into all truth. I see you frowning over there, Ron.
Try and follow.
Well, I hope I'm not being too evasive. So, moving back to 1 Timothy. Latter times, there in verse 1, there will be a falling away from the church. The latter times represent those times after the beginning of the church. So once the church was established, it just stands to reason that you couldn't fall away from something that doesn't exist. So right away, the devil began to be active to perpetrate the falling away. The falling away from faith. Faith in what?
The Word.
The Word, yes. And we know that Word to be the Gospel, the Good News, yes. Yes, indeed. Indeed. Now, what are some of the ways that this falling away is going to be accomplished? You're getting way ahead of me here. Thank you. Okay, so you've all been warned. We're heading that direction.
Well, you're saying that seducing spirits and men speaking lies and be turning people away.
Yes, indeed. By means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron. How? What are some of the ways? Okay, we've already started. By paying attention to deceitful spirits, King James will say seducing spirits, doctrines of demons, King James will say doctrines of devils. What's another way that we're going to be led away? The scripture says by paying attention, yes?
In their lifetime, they had the tribulation from the Roman government. Quite intense.
Yes, physically. They were discouraged from being Christians because of the toll it took physically. But more in line with paying attention. Carol?
Well, it doesn't refer to them this way, but it's the grievous wolves among yourselves. It's the men who have their own conscience seared because of the powers that they get, and they draw them away into man's religion instead of God's salvation.
This is all true. Yeah, this is all true. What's the object? Go ahead, Ron.
Well, I also think that it's just the way of the world. I think the world is pulling us away in general because we look at things of this world more important than we do God offers us. We make them idols. We make them our point of view rather than God.
Indeed, indeed. And seems like it's so much easier nowadays. We get lots of help, don't we? Yes. From presumptuous sin, from presuming to sin, yeah. What's the object of, or what's the opposite of paying attention? It's not paying attention, isn't it? You can be led astray just as easily by not paying attention. We've already talked about hypocrisy of liars that are seared in their own conscience. What's another word that could be substituted for seared?
Branded.
And another one is, if you remember your old cowboy movies where they give the wounded guy a bullet to bite on and they carterize the wound. Okay. This is active and intentional on their part. Their consciences are seared. It's active by denying what is true and by adding what is not true. These ones that we were just talking about. Where is Timothy? Excuse me?
Ephesus.
Okay, so let's turn to Ephesians. In Ephesians 4:17, Paul writes, "No longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their minds." Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their hearts. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. So this is the society that Timothy is in at the writing of this letter. He referred to the Gentiles, so I don't necessarily think that Paul is writing about the church here. He's writing about the whole society that the church is in at this time. And that society has darkened understanding. They're excluded from the life of God. They're ignorant. They have hardened hearts. And they are given to the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Does any of this sound familiar to y'all? Sounds like our society today, doesn't it? And our society is not unique. If you just even read just a little bit of history, you will come to realize that society has been this all along. History is like a pendulum. It swings back and forth. We had the Victorian times when everything appeared to be just super virtuous and pure. And it swings back to the other times when just Satan has free reign, it seems like.
Bob?
Yes?
In verse 3 of Timothy 4, it talks about men forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from food. Well, if most of our troubles have come from the Judaizing teachers, I don't see how this verse fits with their agenda. It's more like creating your own version of what you want and not following Christ.
true. And I'm hoping to deal with that in just a moment, a little more completely. I haven't passed over it altogether. But before we do that, I just wanted to kind of focus on that last statement that I made, given to the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. When I say with greediness, what is that? What does that say to you? What does that mean to you? With greediness, yeah. Greed is one of those things like you just can't get enough, right? Got to have more. Always got to have more. Whether it's money or possessions or power. With greediness. I don't know why, but that particular little phrase just really got a hold of me. The outshoot of all of this is that they are tools of the devil. These ones that Paul is writing here. Now, this isn't my invention. I gleaned this from a couple of different commentaries that I was reading. But it does make some sense. Their actions, these liars and false teachers, are actions perpetrated by unseen agents. And the defense for this position or assumption is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 20 and 21. But I say that things which the Gentiles sacrificed, they are sacrificed to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. I don't know, does the King James use devil there, or does it use demons?
I have the American Standard.
Does it say demons? Okay. Anyway, that's something to think about. Verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Lee?
Side note on that, demon can be also, I've got a side note here, that is idols.
Idols. Okay. So, idols, demons, they're not worshiping God, are they? So, that if you cannot worship God and mammon, so at the same time, so if you're not worshiping God, if you don't have God in your life, then Satan is going to be taking over your life. Ron?
In the King James Version, verse 20 there at the end, it said that I would not that ye should fellowship with devils.
With devils.
So if you don't have God, then you're fellowshipping with the demons, with the devils.
Yeah, and that's really an important point, really something to be thinking about. If we're not trying to live right before God, we're living right before the devil. I mean, it can only be one way or the other, right? You're either serving God or you're serving the devil. And that, I don't think that's just, there's the line, because we all drift back and forth. And living a godly life is an ongoing thing, and sometimes it's a struggle. For me, it's a struggle sometimes. And I don't think I'm any different than anyone else. So I thought it was interesting to me that the account here in 1 Corinthians, they sacrificed to devils or demons. They shared in the demons. So they communed with the demons. They drank with the demons and ate with the demons. Yes, exactly. Yeah, this eating and drinking, that refers to life, doesn't it? It's your lifestyle. We all have to eat and drink. They use and assume sanctity. These are the liars, those of hypocrisy, to throw the unsuspecting off their guard. Satan's tact here is forbidding in marriage and forbidding food. I remember as a young person that, and maybe I'm not remembering this exactly right, but a lot of times this forbidding marriage and forbidding food, oh, that's talking about the Catholic Church that's going to come later. Well, it may or may not. But right here, it's referring to those forces, those that are active at the time of the writing. Verse 4, this is referring back to the marriage and the food. No, let's just read 3. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. So God created marriage, and God created all the food that's available for us. It's to be gratefully shared. Marriage and food are sanctified by God. Carol.
Well, the food still can refer to the Judaizing teachers who still want people to follow the old law, but I hadn't remembered that the Gnostics were the ones who told people to come and to not marry, and they lived in the colonies and wrote all sorts of other things. So you had the Gnostic, which was going to be a big competitor with what was going on as the gospel was being written.
And Essenes also, there is another group there, that were trying to persuade people that, no, you shouldn't do these things that God has created for you, and God is honored. God says in Hebrews 3 and 4, let marriage be held in honor. And in verse 4 here in 1 Timothy, it says food is to be gratefully shared. Those are God's words. God created everything through the word of God. And we find that in John 1, verses 1 through 4. And I know we're all really familiar. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being which has not come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So God created all these things, and he created them for us to use, and he sanctifies them through prayer. So if someone comes along and says, and even today, I know maybe you might not think it's happening today, but even today, there are certain groups or certain people that say, you shouldn't eat that food because it's bad for you. You should eat this other kind of food. There's all kinds of cults and things going on out here. So God made all these things for us. And in Romans 14 and 7 through 8, here's our part. As one who would follow Jesus, not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we are to live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So, why are we on this earth anyway? What's our job? To live for God, to do what God desires. To bring God more people. To bring their spirits, their minds, their hearts to God. Because we're already His, aren't we? Everything is His. Be a good servant of Jesus Christ. God's writing to Timothy, isn't he? He's exhorting here. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Good job. Way to go. There's nothing new here. Be nourished on the words of faith. Be nourished on sound doctrine. Have nothing to do with worldly fables. Verse 7, but have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. For the bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Do you believe that? Do you believe that promise applies for our well-being today in this very life that we're living? It says yes. I believe it. I mean, I look at myself and I am so blessed, and I know y'all are too. And sometimes we get down and think, oh, I need this, or I don't have that, or why me? There are all kinds of different scenarios. Ron?
I always refer to 1 Timothy 4, verse 8 in the King James Version, because it says, bodily exercise profits little, and when my wife gets on to me for not walking, I just refer to this one here.
You have a ready defense, huh? But it does profit, doesn't it? If you look at our society today and all of our advertising, though, that's the only thing that does profit. Yeah. Paul wasn't very politically correct, was he, when he refers to fables are fit only for old women. I'm sure grateful that we don't have any old women here, because he might be upset with me. So he gives Timothy an attaboy, and he says, just tell them which you have been following, words of faith and of sound doctrine. And in Philippians 2 and verse 22, Paul says about Timothy, he served me with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. And it's kind of implied there, a father that he loves dearly, he would do anything for. On the other hand, have nothing to do with worldly fables, because godliness holds promise. Proverbs 22 and verse 4, the reward of humility and the reverence of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. In Matthew 6 and 33, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Referring back to what he was talking about before, the physical blessings of life. Our hope is in heaven. Our hope in heaven should be and is increased by the physical blessings that we receive from our God in this life. And I don't really think that any of you here would say, no, it's not. Like I've said several times already, because we've all been just really blessed. So verse 9, trustworthy is the statement. is this phrase trustworthy again? Deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. So our hope is in a living God, Savior. Well, I was going to read Acts 4, but in Acts 4, verses 30 and 32, Luke writes about the living God, the Savior of all men, and especially of the believers. So how could God be the Savior of all men, of all mankind, but especially of the believers?
Offers to all mankind.
Okay. Okay. You covered both angles there. Salvation is open to all, but you don't get it if you don't reach out and take a hold of it. Prescribe and teach. Why do you take a prescription? Yeah, to take care of some kind of ailment, something that's not quite right in your body. So what are we to prescribe and teach? What is Timothy to prescribe and teach? What things? All that he's talking about. That's right. Which, the gospel, the good news, salvation. So there in verse 11, Paul gives directions and instructions and encouragement to Timothy. And it's not that Timothy needed to be encouraged or instructed, because Timothy is guided by the Holy Spirit. He had hands laid on him. But everyone appreciates some encouragement now and then. And on the flip side of that, Christians are encouraged to treat him right, to treat your preachers, your teachers right. Well, thank you so much, especially for all your comments and your participation.